We continue now with the Roman Breviary for summer. June 10th, St. Margaret, Queen and Widow. Margaret, Queen of Scots, illustrious in her paternal descent from the kings of England and her maternal descent from the Caesars, was still more illustrious by her Christian virtues. She was born in Hungary, where her father was at that time an exile. After her childhood spent in the greatest piety, she came to England with her father, who had been summoned to his own royal home by her uncle, the Holy Edward, King of the English. Soon after, upon a reverse in the family fortunes, she was sailing from the shores of England when the violence of the weather, or to speak more truly, the providence of God, caused the ship to be driven upon the coast of Scotland. There, her extraordinary gifts so attracted Malcolm III, King of Scots, that following the wish of his mother, he took her to wife. She was a marvelous blessing to the whole kingdom during the 30 years of her reign by her holiness and her works of mercy. In the midst of royal luxuries, she afflicted her body with hardships and watchings, and she spent a great part of the night in earnest prayer. Besides other fasts, which at frequent intervals she imposed upon herself, it was her custom to observe a fast of 40 whole days before Christmas, and with such severity that she would not even relax it, even under intense suffering. She took great delight in the worship of God, and she erected it either entirely or restored a great number of churches and convents, which she enriched at great cost with sacred furniture. By her edifying example, she led the king, her husband, to a more virtuous life and to the imitation of her good works. She educated all her children so piously and well that several of them, just as her mother Agatha and her sister Christina had done, embraced a very holy course of life. In short, having in mind the happiness of the whole kingdom, she cleansed the people from all the vices which had stealthily crept in, and restored to them a standard of living worthy of Christian piety. Nothing, however, was so remarkable in her character as her very ardent love for her neighbors, especially the needy. Of these, she would not only give abundant donations to very large crowds, but she would even give banquets to 300 of them every day, treating them with the tenderness of a mother, and waiting upon them on her knees like a servant, washing their feet with her own royal hands, and even imprinting kisses on their sores. Moreover, for these and other pious expenditures, she sold not only her royal garments and precious necklaces, but more than once she entirely exhausted her treasury. At length, purified by the most grievous sufferings, which she bore with marvelous patience during an illness of 6 months, she resigned her soul into the hands of her Creator upon the 16th of the calends of December, November 16th. At the moment of death, the bystanders saw her face, till then pale and worn with long sickness, flush again with an unusual beauty. Even after her death, she was illustrious on account of great signs and wonders. By the authority of Clement X, she was chosen patroness of Scotland, and she is honored most devoutly everywhere on earth. June 11th, St. Barnabas, Apostle. Barnabas, a Levite, born a Cyprian, who was also called Joseph, was appointed with Paul, an apostle of the Gentiles, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Barnabas, having sold the land which he possessed, brought the money received through its sale to the apostles, and having been sent to Antioch in order to preach, when he had found out that many people there had been converted to the faith of Christ the Lord, he was greatly overjoyed, and he exhorted them to continue in the faith of Christ. And this exhortation had great profit, for by them all he was held to be a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. From there he went to Tarsus to seek Paul, and came with him to Antioch. In the church of that city they remained for a year, and they gave the commandments of the Christian faith and life to those men. It was here also that it happened the worshippers of Jesus Christ were first called Christians. And the disciples of Paul and Barnabas, through their own means, supported the Christians who were in Judea, sending the money there by Paul and Barnabas. Having performed this work of charity, taking with them John, who was surnamed Mark, they returned to Antioch. And while Paul and Barnabas were ministering to the Lord in the church of Antioch, fasting and praying with the other prophets and doctors, the Holy Ghost said, "Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas unto the work to which I have called them." Then they, fasting and praying and imposing their hands upon them, sent them away. Then they went to Seleucia, and from there to Cyprus. And besides this, they passed through many cities and countries, preaching the gospel with the greatest profit to their hearers. Finally, Barnabas separated from Paul, and together with John, who was surnamed Mark, sailed to Cyprus. And there, about the 7th year of the reign of Nero, on the 3rd of the Ides of June, June 11th, he joined the martyr's crown with the dignity of the apostolic office. In the reign of the emperor, his body was discovered in the island of Cyprus. On his breast lay the Gospel of Matthew, copied of Barnabas. June 12th, St. Justus, Confessor. John was born at Sagan in Spain of a noble family. Parents obtained him from God by prayers and good works, after having been childless for many years. Gave clear signs of his great future holiness. He would frequently address the other boys from a high place and exhort them to virtue, to the worship of God, and he reconciled their quarrels. In his native, entrusted to the monks of the Order of Saint Benedict to be taught the first elements of learning. While he was occupied in this way, his father brought it about that he should govern the church as a parish priest, but the young man could not do it by any argument or preferment. One of the household of the Bishop of Burgos, who, realizing his uprightness, took him into his counsels, ordained him a canon, conferring many benefices upon him. However, that he might in a more tranquil manner, he left the bishop's palace, resigned all his ecclesiastical revenues, and went to a certain chapel, where he celebrated Holy Mass every day, and oftentimes preached concerning the things of God to the great edification of his hearers. He went later on to Salamanca to study, and being admitted to Bartholomew, performed his priestly office in such a way that simultaneously he applied himself to the studies he desired and also constantly occupied himself in sacred preaching. But when to a very he bound himself by vow to a stricter discipline, in full of which, having first given to a half-naked beggar the better of the only two garments he possessed, he withdrew to a monastery of St. Augustine, then flourishing in full observance of the severer discipline. Being admitted there, he surpassed the most advanced in obedience, lowliness of mind, in vigils, and in prayer. The care of the refectory was confided to him, and a small cask of wine, handled by him, abundantly sufficed the whole community for an entire year. After his year of noviceship, he undertook one command of the superior, the duty of preaching. At that time, owing to feuds, all things human and divine at Salamanca were in such an utter confusion that murders were committed almost every hour, and the streets and squares and even the churches flowed with the blood of all classes, especially of the nobility. But John, both by sermons and by private interviews, soothed the minds of the citizens and restored peace to the city. He offended one of the leading men by rebuking him for his cruelty towards his vassals. For this reason he sent two knights who were to stab John when he was traveling, and they were already close to him when by divine providence they were overcome with stupor, and they and their horses both stood immovable until, prostrating themselves at the feet of the holy man, they implored his forgiveness for their crime. And the noble himself, filled with a sudden dread, was already despairing of salvation when John, having been summoned, found him repentant of his and restored him to health. Some seditious men also, when they assailed him with clubs, found their arms rigid and their strength did not return till they had asked his pardon for their wickedness. While celebrating Mass, he was accustomed to behold the presence of Christ the Lord and to drink in the heavenly mysteries from the fountainhead of the divinity. It was a frequent occurrence for him to see the secrets of men's hearts and to foretell strange events of the future. He raised from the dead his brother's daughter, a child 7 years old. At length, having foretold the day of his death and having received the sacraments of the church most devoutly, he finished his last day upon earth, very famous indeed for miracles, both before and after his death. When these were duly approved, Alexander the Eighth numbered him among the saints. June 13th, Saint Anthony of Padua, confessor and doctor of the church. Anthony was born at Lisbon, in Portugal, of respectable parents, by whom he was piously brought up, and as a youth he joined an institute of canons regular. But when the bodies of the five martyrs of the Friars Minor, who had shortly before this suffered in Morocco for the faith of Christ, were brought to Coimbra, burning with the desire for martyrdom, he went over to the Franciscan order. Presently, urged by the same desire, he proceeded on his way to the Saracens, but suffering from ill health, he was forced to turn back. But when the ship approached the coast of Spain, it was driven by contrary winds to Sicily. From Sicily, he came to Assisi, to the general chapter. From there, he went to the hermitage of Monte Paolo and Emilia, where he gave himself up for a long while to divine contemplation, fastings, and vigils. Then, when he had received sacred orders and had been sent to preach the gospel, the wisdom and eloquence of his discourse was so noted and excited such a great admiration of him that once the sovereign pontiff, on hearing him preach, called him the Ark of the Testament. But chiefly against heresies did he put forth the whole force of his vigor, from which he gained the name of Everlasting Hammer of Heretics. He was the first of his order, on account of his preeminent learning, to teach sacred letters at Bologna and in other places, and he supervised the studies of his brethren. Then, having traveled through many provinces, he came, 1 year before his death, to Padua, where he left remarkable proofs of his holiness. Finally, having undergone much toil for the glory of God, famous for merits and for miracles, he fell asleep in the Lord upon the Ides of June, June 13th, in the year of salvation, 1231. The supreme confessors, and Pius the 12th, upon consultation with the Congregation of Sacred Rites, declared him a doctor of the universal church. June 14th, St. Basil the Great, bishop, confessor, and doctor of the church. Basil, a noble Cappadocian, studied Roman letters at Athens in company with Gregory of Nazianzus, his very dear friend. After that, in a monastery, when he had become very learned in sacred matters, he attained in a short time such a degree of excellence in every science and in his life that from then on he was known by the name of the Great. He was summoned to Pontus to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and recon that had gone from the rules of Christ. He was soon after appointed an assistant to Eusebius, bishop of Caesarea, to instruct that city, and afterwards became his successor in the see. He especially maintained that the Son is consul with the Father, and by his miracles he so prevailed the emperor who angered against him that although Valens wanted to send him into exile, Basil compelled him to give up his intention. For the very chair upon which Valens sought to seat himself, to sign the decree of Basil's ejection from the city, was broken to pieces. And regarding the three pens which he took up to write the decree of banishment, from no one of them would the ink run. When nevertheless he persisted in his determination, the impious right hand became so relaxed that it trembled violently. He was so disturbed by these occurrences that he tore this with both hands, and during that night, to make a Valens was afflicted with internal pains, and his only son was taken seriously. These alarmed Valens so much that he acknowledged his wickedness, and sent for Basil, and during his visit, the boy began to get better. However, Valens called heretics to see the boy. The latter died shortly after. The abstinence and continence of Basil were marvelous. He was content with one garment, most attentive in observance of fasting, constant in prayer, in which he often passed the whole night. His virginity he always cherished. He built monasteries in which he so adapted the rule of monasticism that he united in an eminent decree the advantages of solitude and of an active life. He wrote much and learnedly, and no one, according to Gregory of Nazianzus, has expounded the books of sacred scripture more truly or more copiously. He died calends of January 21, and as he had lived but by the Spirit, there seemed to have remained nothing to him of the body save the skin and bones. Jude, Saint the Syrian. Ephraim was of Syrian descent and son of a citizen of Nisibis. While yet a young man, he went to the holy bishop, James, whom he was baptized, and he soon made such progress in holiness and learning as to be appointed master of a flourishing school at Nisibis, a city of Mesopotamia. After the death of the bishop James, Nisibis was captured by the Persians, and Ephraim went to Edessa. Here he settled first on the mountain among the monks, and then, that he might avoid the great numbers of men who flocked to him, he adopted the hermetical life. He was ordained deacon of the church of Edessa, but refused the priesthood out of humility. He was conspicuous with the splendor of every virtue, and strove to acquire piety and religion by professing true wisdom. He placed all his hope in God alone, despised all human and transitory things, and always longed for the divine and eternal. When led by the Spirit of God, he went to Caesarea in Cappadocia. There he saw Basil, that mouthpiece of the church, and both enjoyed mutual companionship in a suitable manner. In order to refute the countless errors which were rife at that time, and which were troubling the Church of God, and in order to expound zealously the divine mysteries of our Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote many studies in Syrian, almost all of which have been translated into Greek. Saint Jerome bears witness that he attained such fame that his writings were read publicly in certain churches after the reading from the Scriptures. His works, taken as a whole, so infused with the bright light of learning, brought it about that this holy man, while yet alive, was held in great honor, and was even considered a doctor of the church. He also composed songs in verse in honor of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary and of the saints, and for this reason he was appropriately named by the Syrians the Harp of the Holy Ghost. He was noted for his great and tender devotion towards the Immaculate Virgin. He died, rich in merits, at Edessa in Mesopotamia, on the 14th of the calends of July, June 18th, in the reign of Valens. Pope Benedict XV, at the instance of many cardinals of the Holy Roman Church, patriarchs, Roman bishops and abbots, and religious communities, declared him by a decree of the Congregation of Sacred Rites to be a doctor of the Universal Church. June 19th, Saint Juliana Falconieri, Virgin. Juliana, of the noble Falconieri family, was the daughter of that most illustrious man who built at his own expense, and in a magnificent manner from the very foundations, the temple of the Mother of God, saluted by the angel, Church of the Annunciation, as it is now to be seen at Florence. Her mother's name was Reguardata, and both already elderly and childless until she was born in the year 1270. From the cradle, she gave no inconsiderable proofs of future sanctity. Indeed, among the cries from her lips, one accord of Jesus and Mary. Afterward, when she entered her girlhood, she gave herself up entirely to the Christian virtue in which she so excelled that her uncle, the blessed Alexius, under whose direction and example she was being instructed, did not hesitate to tell her mother that she had not given birth to a child. For so modest was her continence, and so free was her soul from the slightest stain of error, that she never in the whole course of her life raised her eyes to look a man in the face, and she shuddered at hearing the word sin. Indeed, at the relation of any serious sin, she was completely overcome, and she would there and then sink to the ground almost lifeless. Before the 15th year of her age, she renounced her inheritance, although it was a rich one, and holding earthly nuptials as of no account, she solemnly devoted her virginity to God in the presence of the holy Philip Benizi, and from whom she was the first of all to take the religious habit of the order of nuns called the Mantellate. Juliana's example was followed by very many women of the nobler families, and her own mother put herself under her daughter's religious instruction, so that in a little while their number increased, and she founded the order of the Mantellate, and gave them rules for living piously, full of wisdom and holiness. The holy Benizi, well aware of her virtues, thought when his death was approaching that to none better than to Juliana could he leave the care not only of the women, but of the whole order of Servites, of which he was the founder and ruler. Yet she always thought most humbly of herself, and when she was the mistress of others, she waited upon the sisters in every domestic capacity, however menial. She passed in incessant prayer, and was very often wrapped in ecstasy. The remainder of her time she spent in settling disputes among the citizens, in bringing back sinners upon the sometimes restored to health by putting her mouth to their sores and licking the matter which flowed from them. Her body with whips, knotted cords, iron girdles upon the ground. Food, on the contented herself with the bread on which she took only bread and water. This austere manner of life caused her to fall ill of a stomach complaint, which increasing brought her to the very point she was 70 years of age. She bore the daily sufferings of this long illness with a smiling face and a brave heart. The only thing of which she was heard to complain was that being unable to retain the food she took, she was withheld by reverence for the sacrament from the Eucharistic table. So finding herself in these straits, she begged the priest to bring her the divine bread, and as she could not take it into her mouth, at least to put it near her bosom. The priest did as she wished, and the wonder of wonders, in that very instant, the divine bread disappeared, and Juliana breathed her last, with a serene and smiling countenance. This matter seemed beyond all belief until the virginal body was being laid out in the accustomed manner, for then there was found on the left side of the bosom a mark like the stamp of a seal, reproducing the form of the host, which bore a figure of Christ crucified. The report of this miracle, and of other wonders, caused her to be revered not only in Florence, but in all parts of the Christian world. This reverence of 400 years, that at length Pope Benedict XIII commanded a proper office in her honor to be recited by the whole order of the Blessed Mary, and Clement XII, a most munificent preacher of the same order, as new miracles were shedding luster upon her every day, inscribed her name in the catalogue of Holy Virgins. June 20th, St. Aloysius Gonzaga, Confessor. Aloysius, son of Ferdinand Gonzaga, Marquis of Castiglione de Staveri, was baptized so quickly since that he seemed to be born to heaven almost before he was born on earth. He kept this first state of grace so faithfully that it was believed that he was confirmed in it. From his first use of reason, in which he immediately offered himself to God, he led a life holier day by day. At Florence, 10 years old, he made a vow of perpetual virginity, upon whom he always looked as a parent. By a signal grace of God, vow, tempted by no conflict either of mind or body. At the same time, he began to restrain other temptations also with such courage that after that he was not affected by even their first movements. His senses also, and especially his eyes, did he never once look on the face of Mary of Austria, whom for several years he saluted almost every day, while he was an honorary page in the court of the King of Spain, but he even refrained from looking on the face of his mother, and so he might truly be called a man without flesh, or an angel in the flesh. To this custody of the senses he added the torture of the body. Every week he kept three fasts, and these for the most part on the little bread and water, although his fast would seem to have been a perpetual one, during that time, as his breakfast amounted to scarcely 1 ounce of food. Often, even 3 times in one day, he would scourge himself till he bled with cords or chains, and sometimes he would substitute a dog whip in place of the discipline shirt. He secretly strewed his soft bed with splinters of wood that he might be the more quickly awakened for prayer. Indeed, he used to pass a great part of the night, even in the depth of winter, clad only in his shirt, either kneeling on the ground or lying prostrate, owing to fatigue, occupied in heavenly contemplation. And sometimes he would keep himself thus immovable for 3, 4, or 5 hours, until he had spent at least one day without any distraction of mind. The reward of this constancy was a steadiness of mind while praying, and an absence of any wandering thoughts, on the contrary, as though wrapped in God in a perpetual ecstasy. In order that he might in the future cleave to him alone, having overcome the resistance of his father after 3 years of most bitter contention, and having transferred to his brother the right of succession to the ancestral principality, he joined the Society of Jesus at Rome, for it was to this society he had been summoned by a voice from heaven when he was at Madrid. In his very novitiate, he began to be considered a master of all virtues. His obedience even to the most trifling rules was absolutely exact, his contempt of the world extraordinary, and his hatred of self implacable. But his love of God was so ardent that it gradually undermined his bodily strength. Ordered on that account to divert his mind for a while from divine things, he tried in vain to flee from God, who came to meet him everywhere. And seized with a marvelous love towards his neighbors, he eagerly ministered to the sick in the public hospitals and contracted a contagious disease. And so, being slowly consumed, on the day he had predicted, the 11th of the calends of July, June 21st, having already entered the 24th year of his age, he departed to heaven, having previously begged to be scourged and to be stretched upon the ground to die. That very great glory which he enjoys in heaven, Saint Mary Magdalene de Pazzi beheld by the revelation of God, and she scarcely believed that such glory could exist in heaven, and she declared him to have been an unfamous for holiness and love. He was also illustrious for many and great miracles. When these were duly proved, Benedict XIII added the angelic youth to the calendar of the saints, and commended him as a pattern of innocence and of chastity, and likewise as the special patron of studies. June 22nd, St. Paul Meropius Anicius Paulinus was born of a most illustrious family of Roman citizens at Bordeaux in Aquitaine in the year of restored salvation 353, and was of keen intelligence and graceful manners. With Ausonius as his master, he was honorably distinguished for eloquence and poetry. Being of the higher nobility and very wealthy, he began a career of honors in the flower of his youth and attained a centurial dignity. Then he went to Italy as consul, where he obtained the province of Campania and fixed his residence at Nola. Here he was struck as by a ray of the divine light by the heavenly miracles which were making illustrious the tomb of Felix, priest and martyr, and began to adhere most earnestly to the true faith of Christ, which he had long been revolving in his mind. And so he resigned the counselor fasces and acts, never defiled by blood, and returned to Gaul, and after suffering various hardships and many toils, both by land and by sea, he received an injury to the eye, but being restored to health by the blessed Martin, Bishop of Tours, he was washed in the lustral waters of baptism by the blessed Delphinius, Bishop of Bordeaux. He despised his abundant wealth, sold his property, and gave the money to the poor, left his wife, Teresa, changed his country, broke all natural ties, and retired to Spain, conforming to the more precious poverty of Christ, which he valued more than the whole world. While he was devoutly assisting at Mass at Barcelona on the feast of the Lord's Nativity, He was suddenly seized by force by an admiring crowd, and in spite of his reluctance, ordained priest by the Bishop Lampadius. Then he returned to Italy, and at Nola, where he had been drawn by devotion to St. Felix, he built a monastery near his tomb and entered upon the monastic life with some companions. This man, already notable for his centorial and counselor dignity, embraced the folly of the cross to the admiration of almost the whole world, and clothed in a mean garment, in vigils and in fastings, remained for days and nights fixed in constant contemplation of heavenly things. But as the fame of his sanctity spread, he was elevated to the See of Nola, and entering upon that pastoral office, he gave a wonderful example of piety, wisdom, and above all, of charity. Meanwhile, he had produced writings full of wisdom, treating of religion and faith, and often also as a recreation he had celebrated the deeds of the saints in numerous elegant poems, attaining the highest fame as a Christian poet. All the men living at that time who were preeminent for holiness and learning, he attached to himself with the bonds of friendship and admiration. Very many flocked to him from all parts of the country, as if to a master of Christian perfection. When Campania was laid waste by the Goths, he devoted all his resources to feeding the poor and ransoming captives, without even leaving for himself the necessities of life. And after that, when the Vandals invaded the same region, a widow begged him to ransom her son who had been captured by the enemy. And as he had spent all his resources in works of piety, he sold himself into slavery in the young man's place, and was taken in chains to Africa. At length he was set at liberty, not without the evident assistance of God, and returning to Nola, the good shepherd once more saw his beloved flock. There, in the most peaceful end, he fell asleep in the Lord in the 78th year of his age. His body was buried near the tomb of St. Felix, and later, in the time of the Lombards, was translated to Benevento, and under the Emperor Otto III, to Rome, where it was laid in the Basilica of St. Bartholomew on an island in the Tiber. But Pope Pius X ordered the sacred relics of Paulinus to be restored to Nola, and he raised his feast to the rite of a double for the universal church. June 24th, the birthday of St. John the Baptist. The Sermon of St. Augustine, Bishop. After that really holy birthday of the Lord, we do not read of the birthday of any man being celebrated, except that of Blessed John the Baptist. In the case of other saints and elect of God, we know that that day is honored on which, when their works were accomplished, and the world conquered and completely subdued, they were born from this present life into the everlasting life of eternity. In others, we honor the completed merits of their last day. In this present case, the first day and the very beginning of this man is holy. Doubtless, for this reason, that the Lord wished his coming to be attested, lest if he came suddenly and unexpectedly, men might not recognize him. But John was a figure of the Old Testament, and typified the law in himself, and therefore John foretold the Savior, just as the law preceded grace. When not yet born, he prophesied from the hiding place of his mother's womb, and already bore witness to the truth, though destitute of light himself. This event must be understood in the sense that hidden under the veil and flesh of the letter, by the Spirit he preached the Redeemer to the world, and proclaimed our Lord to us as from the womb of the law. Therefore, because the Jews went astray from the womb, that is, from the law, which was pregnant with Christ, they went astray from the womb speaking lies, and so John came for a witness, to give testimony of the light. John, lying in prison, directs his disciples to Christ. This event represents the law ascending to the gospel. The same law is typified by John, enclosed as it were in the prisons of ignorance, lying in the dark in a hidden place, and held captive in the letter by Jewish blindness. Of him, the blessed evangelist proclaims, "He was a burning and a shining light," that is, he was enkindled by the fire of the Holy Spirit, that to a world held in the night of ignorance, he might show forth the light of salvation, and amid the thickest darkness of sin, might, by his ray, point out the most resplendent sun of justice, saying of himself, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." June 25th, St. William Abbott. William, born of noble parents at Vercelli in Piedmont, had scarcely completed his 14th year when, inflamed with a certain strange ardor for piety, he undertook a pilgrimage to the far-famed shrine of St. James at Compostela. This journey he pursued clad in a single garment, girt about with a double iron girdle, and barefooted, and he endured the hardships of the severest cold and heat, hunger and thirst, and the greatest dangers to his life. Having returned to Italy, he attempted another pilgrimage to the Holy Sepulchre of the Lord. But to keep him from carrying out his purpose, various and very grave impediments intervened, divine providence drawing the religious nature of the youth to higher and holier things. Then he passed 2 years on a desert hill, in assiduous prayers and vigils, in sleeping on the ground and in fasting. It was during this time that, relying on the divine assistance, he restored sight to a blind man. When the fame of his miracle was spread abroad, William could no longer remain unnoticed, and for this reason he thought once more of Jerusalem, and joyfully set out on his way. But at the warning of God, who appeared to him, he was restrained from his purpose, for he was to be more useful and profitable among the Italians than among foreign nations. Then, with a marvelous rapidity, he completed the construction of a monastery on the very summit of Monte Virgiliano, which thereafter was called Monte Vergine, a rugged and inaccessible spot. He there associated to himself religious men as companions, and he molded them to a rule of life adapted to a great degree from the evangelical precepts and counsels, both by fixing regulations taken in great part from the rule of the Blessed Benedict, and by his words and by the example of his most holy life. When other monasteries were built later, the holiness of William became more famous day by day, and attracted men from all parts to him, allured by the odor of sanctity and the fame of miracles. For at his intercession, the dumb received speech, the deaf hearing, the withered activity, and those laboring under various and incurable diseases received health. He changed water into wine, and performed very many other wondrous deeds, among which the following must not be passed over in silence: that a loose woman having been sent to test his chastity, he rolled himself about on burning coals spread upon the ground, and was unharmed. Roger, King of Naples, being informed of this occurrence, was moved to the highest veneration for the man of God. At length, having predicted to the king and others the time of his death, resplendent in miracles and innumerable virtues, he fell asleep in the Lord in the year of salvation, 1142. We will continue with the bravery for summer on the next tape.